as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longs after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. Desire, and I long to worship thee. You are my friend. You are my friend, and you are my brother. So much more than anything, and you alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You desire, and I long to worship thee. You are my friend again. He's your friend. Raise your hand to him tonight. My friend, and you are my brother, even though you are my king. So much more than anything. Sing it to him tonight. And you alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You desire, and I long to worship thee.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I hope that's why we're here tonight. Thankful for the opportunity to worship and to receive. And we got several prayer requests that I'm going to go over with you. I'll ask Brother Terry, if he don't mind, to come and pray over these. Please pray for my neighbor, Ron Wade. He has an aneurysm in his stomach, so let's remember that. And then Sister Ann Nestor from Virginia. She had a wreck on her way to church tonight, car hydroplane. I reckon it was a pretty bad wreck. She's just really nervous, upset, thanking the Lord for keeping his hand on her. But let's remember her. She's really nervous after that. Very important unspoken request. No name on that. Let's remember that. Please pray for Brother Fred Perry. Much need of prayer for problems in his body. Also pray for his father-in-law, for body and soul. And then also, let's remember Brother Louie and Glenda both tonight. But Louie not feeling well, still having a lot of pain in his back and down his leg. So let's remember that. And his sister, Judy, wanted to thank everybody for the prayers. Said she's doing a lot better and just so appreciates the prayers from everyone here. Sister Tina Hackett from Manitoba asked that we pray for her sisters who was in an accident several months ago and is suffering with severe back pain. Just remember her. Please have the church pray for a serious need. An elderly sister asked to send a request for her mental health. She's very nervous. Remember that. Pray for Sister Sylvia Stewart and her husband. Their truck is broke down. They have a long distance to drive to church, and they really miss being there. Also pray for Sherry Smith battling cancer that is spreading. And also for a lady that has mental issues since losing her son. So that's Brother and Sister Maxwell. Let's remember those needs. Please pray for a young man that asked if anyone could get a prayer through for God to just help him. And that, I think that's it for the request. If you could stand with me tonight, Brother Terry, take these needs to the Lord for us.
Heavenly Father, as we come to you, we're happy, Lord, to be back in the house of God one more time. Truly a privilege to be here. Before we ask any petition, I think many times the prophet of God said, before you ask anything of the Lord, just take a moment to tell him how much you love him and what he means to you. And Father, we can't even begin to say that. In this evil generation, Laodicea, you chose us to be your bride. You called us out. Lord, there's many of us old timers that are a product of Revelations 18:4 and 2 Corinthians 6:17, come out of her and actually literally kicked out denominations, as it were. Lord, we had that experience, and we can really, really appreciate coming out and going in too, but we're thankful. But even the young people, Lord, that grew up and raised in the message, Father, and they're beginning to see and understand that they need that birth. They need that same experience. They wasn't come out of, but they got to come out of the world and come into Christ. So we're thankful for the word that's teaching us, and it's bringing us into maturity, laying in the presence of the Son, Lord, to be matured. What a great, wonderful time we're living. A hard, treacherous, dangerous time, but yet a wonderful time to be living. And so thankful, Lord, we have this opportunity, yet still in freedom, to come to the house of God. I think about even July 4th, Independence Day, but also think about a sermon that Brother preached years ago, not independence, but dependence. And truly, we are dependent upon you. Not independent, but dependent upon you. You're the absolute, the Word, the Savior, our life, our love, everything. We pray for these requests, Lord, one from Virginia, one from Canada. Their needs, a car accident, sickness, each one. Father, there are many serious, some not so serious, but you're an ever-present help in a time of trouble. And we just believe, we're thankful, Lord, that you don't rally around us because we could shout, scream, and make a lot of noise. One thing moves you, and that's faith. And we can believe, and we can ask in faith. You don't have to scream and shout. The prophet of God was never one to scream and shout and make all kinds of demonstrations. He just believed God, simply prayed, and knew that you would answer because faith moves our God. And I pray, Lord, that you would touch each one of these requests. We're all having faith. We join our lick of fire together. Want to put 1,000 flight, 10,000. And I know, Lord, that you'll deliver and heal and make new and make a whole. I pray as our pastor comes to minister tonight, I pray that you'll grant to him, Lord, the authority to give us the word of God you've laid upon his heart to bring. Let it come and the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Give us what we have need of tonight, whether it be encouragement, rebuke, chastisement, whatever it is, you know what we need. We pray, Lord, and we pull on that gift. You give us what we need. We bless your name because we got to go to church one more time. Heal everyone. Every request that I'm holding in my hand, we're asking, Lord, that be a testimony of your grace and your love in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Brother Terry, you can be seated tonight. A lot of requests tonight with issues with nerves and anxiety. Common theme in the age that we live in. You know, I work in the emergency room, and we never have enough room for all the patients that are suffering with anxiety and depression and all those things. We're just completely out of space. We're building new spaces for them. But we have the answer. And I think I'd already picked this song tonight before we had the request, Peace of God Cover Me. I'm thankful for that peace. Peace of God cover me, cover me, cover me. Peace of God, cover me through the storm. Cover me. Sing it for me, Harry. Claim it tonight for those that turn in these requests. Cover me. Cover me. Peace of God, cover me through the storm. Cover me. Like to come tonight. Let's sing "When the Reason That I'm Standing." When the reason I'm standing, G. Well, I have stood for the gospel when it seemed I stood alone. Through the heartaches and frustration, I kept my focus on. So many times I have recalled the Savior's words so true. If you won't be ashamed of me, then I won't be of you. And so I'll proudly stand until I see the face of the one who gave everything. Memory. I'll bow before His mighty throne and fall down on my knees. For the reason that I'm standing stands in front of me. The road has not been easy, and at times I've lost my way. So often I have stumbled, searching.
searching for the light of day. Circumstances all around me, I thought I'd surely fall. When the whispering of doubt and fear told me you would lose it all, but he kept me with his amazing grace. He kept you tonight. And someday soon I'll have the chance to thank him face to face. When the reason that I'm standing stands in front of me, every battle that I fall fades from memory. I'll bow before his mighty throne and fall down on my knees. When the reason that I'm standing stands in front of me. We will join the millions, every kindred tongue and race, and every child of God that day will look upon his face. And the heroes and the martyrs who died on the pagan sword will all stand together and declare, Jesus is Lord. When the reason that I'm standing stands in front of me, every battle stands in front of me.
Amen. Praise the Lord, Chuck. Praise the Lord. Brother Chuck Dixon is going to come tonight and has a song for us tonight. We've missed hearing Brother Chuck sing, that's for sure. So let's just pray for him tonight as he comes.
Holy Spirit, come in this place. Fill our hearts with your abundant praise. Let our tongue proclaim your praise. Holy Spirit, come in this place. Guide us, Lord, with your love. Teach us, Lord, your holy way. Fill us, Lord, with peace from above. Let your Spirit settle in this place. In this place, fill our hearts with your abundant grace. Let our tongues proclaim your praise. Holy Spirit, come in this place. We are yours. Now, before you, Lord, we humbly bow in this place. May your presence be your face to see. And Holy Spirit, come in this place and fill our hearts with your abundant grace. Let our tongues proclaim
Appreciate that song tonight very much. If we can stand tonight, Brother Donnie gets ready to come bring the word to us tonight. Just one announcement. It's a reminder to sign up in the library for Allison Ward and Mark McNulty's wedding reception. Please sign up by this weekend, so don't forget to do that. Let's sing that song together. You Thought I Was Worth Saving. F, I think.
You thought I was worth saving, so you came and changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping, so you cleaned me up inside. You thought I was to die for, so you sacrificed your life so I could be free, I could be whole, I could tell everyone I know. You thought I was worth saving, so you came and changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping, so you cleaned me up inside. You thought I was to die for, so you sacrificed your life so I could be free, I could be whole, I could tell everyone I know. You thought I was worth saving, so you came and changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping.
You thought I was worth. Yes, Lord, sacrifice your life so I could be free, so I could be whole, so I could tell everyone I know that I'm your bride. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 tonight, if you would. Let's read the bride chapter, shall we? Or a few verses of it anyway. Weren't we blessed this weekend?
Amen.
Amen. So certainly appreciated Brother Fred, Brother Chisholm. But, you know, you realize it wasn't just Brother Fred and Brother Chisholm that energized being here as them saints as well. I hope we realize that as the people of God, it's not just the preacher. It's the people of God as well. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church or the ecclesia is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. In what portion? Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. How many like to be remembered tonight before the Lord as we pray? Let's bow our heads if you would. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much. The song that we just sang, and then the verses that we have just read. How you loved your church. We know you love so many things. You love colors. You love light. You love greens and you love blues. And we can see from the creation of what we know in the universe that you have apparently favorite colors that you like. And Lord, we're so grateful that that love does not just stop with the creation of the universe and the earth and this beautiful planet that we live on. But Lord, it surpasses beyond atoms and molecules and light. And it goes to people. We thank you, Father, that your love has been so expressed in each of our lives. Tonight, dear God, we ask that you would help us. Would you express a little more of your love to us, Father, by taking your word and speaking to us, letting us see your character a little bit more plain, letting us see ourselves, Father, identified with you. It would help us so much, Lord God, to find ourselves in the Word. Take your Word tonight, Lord, through the parallels and paradoxes that we will bring together. Help us tonight, I pray, Father. We commit it to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask it. Amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. I love this type of Christ in the church, the man and the woman, don't you? It's such a beautiful epitome of the grace of God and the love of God hid in mystery form in the oldest institution in the earth, and that is true marriage. We know everybody that's married by a preacher, constable, judge, or whoever more. It's not really joined together in God's great providence. And that's why that marriage is one of the most difficult things to be able to unite together. You can get people together to join an organization, to join a union, to join a rally, to join all kinds of things, and their spirits will harmonize more truly than it is for a man to truly find his mate or a woman hers. Because Satan has found out so many years ago, this being one of the divine principles of God, that he tries to play on people's emotions, he tries to play on attraction, he tries to play on so many things, because he knows that one wrong decision can affect them for decades in their life. Say, person A is supposed to marry person C. Person B is supposed to marry person D. But instead, person A meets person B. They feel so attracted by the anatomy. They feel so attracted by the emotions. And they go ahead, A marries B. And then C marries G. And then D marries X. You're talking about a mess. Now, some of them wind up getting saved. Some of them are even bride. But they're still never the type of happiness that God ever intended for them to have, because that one decision has affected their life for decades. And this is why Brother Branham said it, question and answer 64, if you got the wrong one here, you get the right one over yonder. Now you think that is so simple, yet it is so profound. This is why we should always pray about who we should marry. And the church said, now, if it's that so naturally, how much so is it that we should pray over who we should marry spiritually? We're talking about Christ now, the Word, but also what church you should go to. Now, if a person is supposed to go to church A, yet really naturally, they would naturally gravitate more toward church C because they like the makeup of the preacher better. or they liked the music better. But God said, no, I don't want you going there. You actually need to go to church A, because that guy, you and him are just exactly right. He'll burn you when you don't need it. He'll love you when you need it. And that C preacher, he's a good guy and all that, but you don't need to go there. You need to go to A church. But you say, no, I don't want to go to A church, because he gets me every time I go to church. I don't think I could send him. God said, you better go there. That's the one you need to go to. He said, nope, I ain't going there. Church ain't like Kroger and Ingles and Food City, that you choose which one you want to go. That's right. So it should be then that each of us, every avenue of our life, we're united in this way, because the parallel certainly runs true. Now, you know, Paul is dealing with this in the natural sense, as we looked at it a couple of weeks, how that also clothing and the identification of clothes identifies a person spiritually and naturally. Now, I realize we're living in an age when people think that clothing has nothing to do with you at all. But clothes mattered in the Old Testament. Clothes mattered in the New Testament. Clothes matter in heaven. So it's kind of foolish, if you ask me, to think they don't matter now. If they mattered then, and they matter in heaven, they gotta matter something now. Now, let's read this and run a little parallel, if you will. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. This is a funeral text, really. I know that. But we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon. Now notice how the theophany is likened unto clothing. Now remember, the theophany is likened unto clothing. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. So our house is our clothes. Praise the Lord. So your clothing matters even when you die. Right. Notice now again in verse 3. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. So a spiritual body correlates itself with the condition of your soul and who your soul is. And yet it's still identified as clothes. So when a person then leaves this world and they are not ready to meet God, they leave this world in a naked state because they do not have a theophany to go into. So whenever they are here, their soul inside this mortal body, at least the mortal body deems and gives to them a mortal covering. And that mortal covering actually hides, in one sense of the word, their nakedness many times from other people. So they can be spiritually naked, and we can look at them sometimes and we don't know if they're saved or not saved, or people can walk in that deceitful state. So their mortal body, their mortal remains actually clothes the soul. Who can know the soul? Who can actually know the heart? But yet once they leave this mortal body, then the clothes of mortality releases the soul. Then the soul has no enduos, no theophany by which it can go into. So the soul then is declared automatically to be naked. But those who have a theophany, once they leave this mortal realm, they actually go into their clothing or their body, which was prepared for them before the foundation of the world.
Now, do the sinners, of course, they go into what Brother Branham called this horrible dimension. This dimension, of course, where they're lost. It's not actually a burning flame, but it is the endless things of them falling. Whenever he was there, he said, as a boy, 14-year-old boy, that a fire would have been a pleasure. Now, can you imagine? Fire would have been a pleasure. He screamed out for God, but there was no God there. Screamed out for daddy, but there was no daddy there. Screamed out for mama, but there was no mama there. He was falling, and what seemed like an endless eternity, and yet there was no foundation to it, and it was just a sick, queasy type of feeling, and it was a status of spiritual nakedness. Now remember, as we looked at last Wednesday night, that clothing is a symbol status or a position of where you are. And it's the same thing now spiritually. So what Paul is preaching is actually God retrofitting what Adam and Eve set in motion in the beginning of time. Now what we are longing for in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is actually to be clothed upon with that which we bypass in order to be tempted and tried by sin. We've never been clothed, talking about our attribute, in that immortal body, but we are now being clothed in the cloth of the Word. And the Word is now restoring our soul back into the spoken word status. So it was the written Word, of course, but before it was the written Word, it was the thought of God invisible, then God spoke it, then He had it wrote down, and then it becomes manifested. Each of us in our own season and time become the expressed, manifested thought of God. But we've never yet been clothed in immortality. The soul becomes quickened by the breath of God, and we have heard from our theophany, but only heard from it and ain't put it on yet. Well, praise the Lord. Notice verse 3, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. So those then who leave the realm of mortality, they do not have a theophany body to go to, then their soul is in that prison and there they are waiting. And it proves to us, of course, when they raise in the resurrection, the very body that they raise in proves they are not bride again. So again, the identification of the natural clothes reflects the spiritual status of the soul. And again, whenever we leave this body going into a theophany in the sixth dimension, apparently the sixth dimension is divided into different places and spheres, because when Brother Branham went there, he never mentioned seeing Peter. He never saw John. He never saw any of the other ages. The only age Brother Branham saw was his own age. Right? Now, I'm not saying there wasn't there somewhere, but he was not in heaven. Remember, the heaven is the seventh dimension. She said, I want to see Jesus. They said, not yet. Jesus is a little bit higher. So he's in the seventh dimension. But yet, Brother Branham was there, and these people, they felt like humans, they looked like humans, and they come and they have lifted him up on high. Why are you doing this? Well, you was a leader in life. Oh, does all people, all leaders be judged? Yes. Well, what about Paul? Said, yes. So what if Paul's group makes it in, mine will too. Because I preach what he preached. And they screamed out, we are resting on that. Praise the Lord, saints. I believe our theophany was there, identified in that vocal chorus as it expressed that back. And if it was, you'll express it right now by the life you live. So it shows them that we are not a disembodied soul or a ghost, if you wish to call it that way. We have left the earth, so we are not here coming back, reappearing again, as it tells us in Melchizedek, when the woman going down the road and she hits an old man with an overcoat on and the old man turns over the car. The people heard the thud. People behind saw the old man as she come to a halt. Other people come to a halt looking for the old man. The police are called. When they come out, they couldn't find nobody. And yet they said, well, they heard the thud of the car, but he said, you found out years and years ago, an old man was hit and killed with an overcoat on right in the same spot. And then he says these wonderful words. You see, it shows that when you leave here, when you die, you've not left. Now, I won't go into some of the hair-raising stories that I've experienced on that line, because some of y'all would want to go home right now. But let me tell you something. What is it? It is the naked state of their soul. The only way that could happen would be they had no theophany for that to go into that would stop the reliving of those things over and over again. Well, I can see right now some of y'all ain't going to sleep a wink all night long. Oh, Brother Donnie, you believe in the ghost? I do. I believe in the Holy Ghost, and that's the one I'm glad I've got. But let me tell you something. When a saint of God leaves this world, they are not here appearing and disappearing in haunted houses and so on and so on and so on, because they have a theophany that they're able to go into. But the others that do not have that theophany, you believe whatever you want to, but that's why people will see them, feel them, hear them, and so on. But those that are glory to God, those that are dressed in the cloth of the Word, there's one place for them to go into, and that is the cloth of an immortal theophany. And there they are actually finally pulled back into that Word form body that was eternal in the mind of God. It was there before the foundation of the world, and they are clothed with that robe of immortality. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. These are those without a theophany to go to. They are considered naked. Notice how it's likened now to clothes. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed. It's not now that we're wanting the soul not to have some type of cloth, because right now it has mortal cloth, which is flesh. But this flesh clothes the soul. The soul was not intended by God to ever be without a body for it to live in, because God considers it a naked state of the soul. Well, praise the Lord. But God intended for His people to have a place. He knew that death would come, so He made a body. Amen. A body for you to go into. And yet Paul likens that to being unclothed. Now notice he says, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So we are looking then for the reversal of what Adam and Eve did in the beginning. Now, we read Genesis last week. Let's read it again, but this time we'll read chapter 3. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever eaten an apple that made you know you was naked? So our Brother Bram said, if eating apples makes folks realize they're naked, we better pass the apples again. Now, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now look what they do. All of a sudden, once they break into this forbidden fruit and they break the promise of God, they move into a state to where they are spiritually as well as naturally naked. Now they was already naked, we know that, but they looked at one another and they never realized nakedness, because they had a God consciousness and not a sin consciousness. So they look and they never even realized it, never even bothered them at all, because they was in a God conscious state. So whatever it was that they did, it made them realize they were naked. Praise the Lord. So then they took fig leaves. And you can imagine using a fig leaf to try to sew together an apron. Look at this Hebrew word. It is kogar, which is a girdle, a belt, a girdle, a loin covering, a loin cloth. So they eat an apple and they sew together leaves and make a loincloth? Why didn't they make a rope to tie around their head, their chin and their head?
Poor, they couldn't get their mouth open no more.
What are they doing making a loincloth? What's that got to do with eating apples? Praise the Lord. Amen. But somehow they knew they were naked. So they lose their God consciousness and they gain, of course, self-consciousness. And it makes them realize that they are not, they're not just now naturally naked, but they feel spiritually naked. Oh my goodness. Instead of becoming like God, they become less like God. They lost the power to do right and gained the power to do wrong. Do you understand? Before this ever happened, it was in Adam. He had the power to do right and did not have the power by sin to do wrong. But now he does. And he realizes, oh my God, I'm naked. Oh no, and she does too. Oh no, oh no. So they sew together the fig leaves and make them this loincloth. But it's amazing that even after they do this, they still confess they're naked. Man's means of trying to protect and cover himself is never enough, is it? So Brother Terry, however long it took him to put this together, and they make it and they both put it on, and then they still, after they do this, when God comes back and said, "Why are you?" And said, I'm naked, but yet he come out with the loincloth on, man made loincloth, still naked. That's what a denomination does. So man puts on his man-made, whatever it is. Come on now. I ain't just talking about Baptist Methodist. It can be right around this ranks of the message as well. Isn't it amazing? They did not make an entire suit. Adam didn't make a pair of breeches out of fig leaves and a shirt or a three-piece, you know, suit. And Eve have on a long maxi dress or a nice long lengthy skirt and a blouse out of fig leaves. They only covered the part that was guilty. Praise God. Then, of course, as we looked at it last week, Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked." Naked with a loincloth on. But the loincloth never covered his consciousness. The loincloth could not take away now the guilt of sin. Neither can you shake in a preacher's hand just by coming to Happy Valley. Oh, I believe God sent a prophet. That ain't enough, friends. The conscience of the worshiper has to be purged. And only the blood of the Lord Jesus can do that. You see, once we come back by the token life, it actually purges our conscience. Lord of mercy. It purges our conscience to where the conscience of the worshiper once purged has no more desire for sin. The new birth places that soul back on the other side of the chasm and clothes that soul in the Word of God for the age, identifies it with your theophany in the sixth dimension. Praise be to God. So they hide themselves, and when God comes, they still identify themselves because I was naked and I hid myself. Naked yet clothed. Naked yet having all kinds of works and labor even after sewing fig leaves together. But it wasn't enough. Neither is what we do ever enough. You'll never be able to pray enough. You'll never be able to read your Bible enough. You'll never be able to go to church enough to be able to clean your soul before God. Only the Lamb can do that, my friends. Genesis 3:20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, Hava, because she was the mother. Wow, eating apples made her a mother. Man, I hope you sisters don't get a hold of that batch. I'll have a whole string of babies dedicate one. Because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats, tunic, undergarment, a long shirt-like garment, usually of linen, coats of skins, and clothes them. Isn't it amazing that whenever God does this and throws the skin in behind the bush to his son, and his son now walks out, Adam doesn't say nothing else about being naked. Why? Oh, glory to God. God's provided way. Once he obeyed God's provided way, he could walk out and felt like the atonement had been applied to his sin. Oh, glory to God. Then he could look and say, I can now stand before you why God made the right clothes. So what do you want, a loincloth or a tunic? Notice Job chapter 29, verse 14. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. Proverbs 7, 6. Now watch the other side of this. At the window of my house, I looked through my casement. And beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding. Passing through the street near her corner. What a subject. Her corner. She's still got plenty of corners. Both naturally and spiritually. Isn't it amazing how many churches are built on corners? You ever noticed it? Don't you understand the people void of understanding spiritually? They pass by on the corner and they look at that church and yours, all the upper class, well-dressed people, and they think, why not go there? Why should I have to go up there, that bunch of hollering, screaming, bunch of holy rollers, and they tell you, you can't do this and can't do that. So they're void of understanding and they pass by her corner and they go in and put their name on their book and take the preacher's hand, and they're a more twofold child of hell than they was when they're sitting at a honky-tonk. Why? Because they went by her corner and they were without understanding. What difference does it make if you join this church or that church? They're all the same. Well, for the most part, I agree with that. Most of them are the same, but God's got some that's not like everybody else. Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. I pray to God this place never becomes a her house. I hope and pray to God it always remains his house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman. How was it that this man knew this was a bad woman? The attire of a harlot. So really, in the sense of looking at Laodicea, what would make a harlot's dress that much different today than the average woman that goes to Walmart? Or goes to church or pretty much anywhere else? Because used to what women would wear years ago on the side of the street, you know, down the red light district or wherever they were, or down in New Orleans or wherever they'd ever be, they would dress like most of the women dress today. But that would have been the attire of a harlot. Well, praise the Lord. So, well, what does a harlot dress like? To be honest with you, I don't know that I've ever actually even seen one on the street to even know what they were. But yet, to look at one today, you would think, well, does she wear her dresses that much shorter? If she wears them any shorter than the church members do, I don't see how she'd have enough to even squeeze into it. Looks like she'd have Polly separated from Esther before she got out the front door. What does she do? Wear her heels an inch higher than the regular people do? So you mean a harlot is identified by her attire? There met him a woman with the attire of a harlot. And subtle. Subtle? Wasn't that one of the traits of that old serpent in the Garden of Eden? But notice where her subtlety was in her heart. She is loud, which means rebellious, very vocal, very proud and arrogant of who she is. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house, which means she goes up and down the street looking for men. Now remember, this is a parallel of what the children of Israel become in the Old Testament. So her clothes reflect her heart and her soul. So if she had on the attire of a harlot, what would you call her? A saint? Oh, you say, I'm a saint, I dress like that. You better get your clothes to match your claim. You're going to be badly misjudged. Well, praise the Lord. Notice Isaiah 61 verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorned herself with her jewels. So you see, clothing identifies your status. So unless you want to be married, you better not dress up like a bridegroom. So if you go somewhere looking like a bridegroom, some woman will look at you and think he's looking for a wife. Why? Your clothing is a status of who you are and what your desire, intent, and purpose is. So a woman that puts on her ornaments, puts on the attire of a bride, then she has that identification, which is all well as long as she's not married. But if she dresses up like a bride after she's done married, then she's portraying the wrong image. Well, hallelujah. She's looking for another husband while she's still married to the first husband, which is what the churches have done down through the ages. They say they are married to Christ the Word, but they don't say it. Stay with His Word long. They go down through that and they form the organization. Then they dress up as a bride again and they go to flirting with the devil. Well, praise the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 32. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride? Notice the difference now between a maid and a bride. You would know, Brother Jack, which one was which by looking at her clothes. Well, praise the Lord. Or a bride, her attire, yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Now, Ezekiel 16, of course, is a very profound chapter because it's God referencing back to when he called the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And God testifying of what he did for them. Now, watch the types and the antitypes of how they run together. He said, I washed thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood. God said in the verses prior to this, I passed by you and I saw you in your blood. And I said, yea, I say, live, I live. So God came to them and he found this. In the state. He said, you was out there in the desert and you wasn't washed and you wasn't salted. And I suppled you. God's likened them to a baby being born. So God found them and the afterbirth was all over them and the blood was still all over them and they had not been washed. And for whatever reason then, they actually would wash the baby and they would actually rub salt on its flesh. And they would rub it down. So God said, when I found you, you wasn't washed. You had afterbirth in your eyes. You had afterbirth in your mouth. You had afterbirth all over you. So I washed you with the water of the word. Then I salted you down so you'd keep real good. And then I clothed you. I put clothes on you.
Well, praise the Lord.
I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work. Notice God didn't put grass sacks on them and go down to feed mill and put feed sacks on, just rough the hide off of them. But God said, I've clothed you with broidered work. What is clothes? A symbol status of where you're standing with God.
Praise God. Oh, I love to hear stories. When saints of God are getting ready to cross over. And they see brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so on there. There's so-and-so. What's God doing? Giving them a little look into the closet of immortality. Of those who have already been clothed. Now, if they're screaming and they're hollering and they're seeing flames and they're feeling demons and all that action, say, oh, Lord, have mercy. God, have mercy on them. Why? It's speaking of the nakedness of their soul. Can you imagine, friends, when Laodicea realizes they have missed the rapture?
Oh, my Lord. I think I feel the most sorry for those who are around the message or those who've been around it and left. And once the bride is gone and the earthquake starts setting in motion. I saw a documentary the other day, Carol and I was watching how that they developed this high sensitive sonar and all these things. And now Brother Jim going down and mapping the surface of the oceans. And the thing they had found on the San Andreas Fault and the other fault going plumb up into Vancouver and the faults around the Ring of Fire going around plumb over into Japan and drilling down by core drilling into the ocean down beneath the thousands of feet down into the dirt and the sediment of the earth and pulling up these cores of what the earth holds, the mystery of the devastation and the destruction that's been upon the earth. And here we are hanging, oh God, hanging there, the mercy of God. You're talking about a terrible time when it goes to falling, and the prophet said 1/10 of the earth is fixing to fall in. A chunk 300 to 400 miles wide, 1500 miles long will break off and fall in there to go pump down to the Salton Sea. And he said the tidal waves will shoot pump back to Arizona. But remember, he also said about Tampa in 1964 that one day should be in the bottom of the ocean. It is so catastrophic that scientists are scared to death, looking at what lays beneath there and seeing it. Best friend, our God knows exactly. But don't worry, if you've got your clothes ready, you'll be gone. Amen. You'll never be here when it happens. The bomb's fine. Don't worry about Russia. Worry about getting dressed. I clothed thee also with broidered work. I shod thee with badger skin. Badger skin happened to be the last covering on the outside of the tabernacle, the house of God. So they were wearing the same thing God wore. Badger's a mean little outfit. Praise the Lord. Good type of you. And you, and you, and you, and you. Imagine trying to take two badgers, two live badgers, and sew them together. I imagine your hands being eat off, is what I imagine. But you see, when that animal nature is gone, you can take that badger skin. You can dip it down in dye, the crimson red dye. It will absorb the dye into its skin. Oh my, it's almost like a porpoise or a dolphin in the way that it's made when the leather is tan. It is an absolute wonderful water repellent, or a worldly repellent of Laodicea. Amen. And you take that on there and sew it together. And Badger A don't argue with Badger C. And Badger D don't argue with Badger G. They didn't like one another as long as that old animal nature was in them. But once God, amen, killed that nature, you can sew them side by side in the same church. Put one on one end of the pew and the other on the other end and sew them together in such harmony. They make a house for God to live in. And God said, the thing I was covered in, I'll let your shoes be made out of. Praise God. I girded thee about with fine linen. I covered thee with silk. Now remember, silk was called, when it was first found in China, cloth of the gods. The rest of the civilization knew nothing about silk. It was kept a great mystery for hundreds of years. They even made the Silk Road. You remember reading that in history, don't you? Some of y'all so old you don't remember back that far. They had a market by which they came across the Gobi Desert with silk. It was sought after, so expensive. God said, oh my, I covered thee with silk. To have a little piece of it in the ancient times, it was so expensive. You know where it comes from, right? The silkworm. So they take the cocoon and they put it in water. And it's amazing when it's released in the water and then they pull the thread. So you take this little bitty tiny cocoon and you take that one little thread and you find the beginning of that thread, and then you get the beginning of this one and that one and that one and that one and that one, and then you watch as they pull that out of there, all these strands of thread becoming more broke down because the water breaks it down. Then they're pulling it out through the distal and pulling it up on the equipment there, and that's where the material comes from. But you know who packed the mystery out of the land of China? A princess. Not a conqueror, not a king, but a princess come in one day and she took one little silk cocoon out and hid it in her possessions, and the seals was broke. The mystery was broke. Oh, my children of God, do you realize what God has you covered in tonight? What you hear three times a week? What you read when you pick up your Bible? When you push play on them tapes? Is it just common to you? You don't realize what you've got, what you're clothed in? My, you are clothed in embroidered linen. You're clothed in silk. You've got such wonderful things that God has given to you. The world laughs at us and makes fun of it, but the very thing they laugh at is the thing that's going to get us out of here. Notice their clothing was a status symbol. When God found them, they were naked in afterbirth. Blood. It was a status symbol. Lost without him. Naked showed they were without him. Mercy found them and rewrote the mystery of their life in what? Clothes. Mercy rewrote the mystery of their life in clothes. Notice he ain't saying nothing about orchards. He ain't saying nothing about cows or pigs or horses or dogs. He's talking about clothes. Lord have mercy, children. I imagine if every one of us would be able to peer over beyond the curtain of time and see our theophany, we'd be miserable the rest of our life till we died. It's a good thing more of us don't have out-of-body experiences, because we would never want to come back. Oh my. I deck thee also with ornaments. I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain on thy neck. What was it? Status symbol. Verse 13. Thou wast decked with gold and silver. Thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour. Amen. Now another status symbol is what you eat. I'll tell you one thing, ain't nobody eats no higher than y'all do.
That's right.
I ain't just talking about Happy Valley now. I'm talking about the bride of Christ around the world. You feed on seventh angel's food. Woo! Praise God. Oh, Brother Donnie, why ain't for everybody else? Too rich. Make them sick to their stomach. You can't handle it. Glory! Thou didst eat fine flour, not the coarse, rough flour, but fine flour, which come through the process of grinding and grinding and regrinding in order to make the fine flour. Only a small percentage of it is ever able to make it. Whenever we were there in Israel a couple of months ago, and we saw all of this out there that were that all this wheat and stuff. So we asked him, said, oh, y'all make your own bread? He said, yeah, we make our own bread, but not by this wheat. So I said, why? I said, because this wheat, our ground in Israel will not grow the fine wheat. We grow this and we sell it to Italy for pasta. But they said, our wheat that we make our bread from comes from you all, America. Because your ground makes the best wheat in the world. So you gotta have the right kind of ground in order to plant the right kind of seed, in order to get the right kind of wheat, in order to grind it down to make the right kind of flour. Now, is the church saved? Yes, many of these people out here say they're pastor Christians. But we want, oh glory to God, we want to be a loaf, hallelujah, we want to be the table of shewbread, which is the bread of his face. That's what the word shewbread means. So it is the very fine flour that is ground and ground. The old coarse stuff breaks up. It ain't good for making the bread of his face. Oh, hallelujah. You can take a church member and souse them down and baptize them, re-baptize them, try to make them this and that and the other. They'll always be a lasagna or spaghetti Christian. But God takes fine flour. It gets from the United States. It gets some from Zimbabwe, some from Zambia, some from Japan, some from China. There'll even be some from Johnson City. And God takes them, begins to grind them and mold them. God, oh my, puts them through all kinds of trials and tests. And it seems like sometimes they're shook to their very core whenever they don't understand what in the world is going on in their life. Oh, if they only realize it's the burrs that's grinding their lives. It's the burrs of the great deity of God. When sickness comes or trouble comes, and it's you have found favor in the eyes of God. To produce the fine flour, the bread of his face. Oh, glory to God. Thou didst eat fine flour. Do you understand what God's saying? I let you eat my own flour. The fine flour was kept for God. And the offerings were fine flour. But God said, I shared my table with you. Praise God. Look, friends, we don't just sing the song, Come and Dine, just to be passing time. The Master's calling. If any man will open the door, amen. If any man will open the door, I'll come in and sup. And I've told you before, the word sup is short for supper. I'll come in and have supper with him. God. Jesus don't want to have a snack with you. Jesus ain't interested in eating a little Debbie with you and leaving. He wants to have supper. Praise God. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful. And thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. But here's the secret. For it was perfect through my comeliness. Which is one of the words used in the Old Testament, doxa, for honor and glory. The only way you were made this was because of me. I gave it to you. I shared my doxa with you. Can you believe they turned away from all of that, Brother Jack? And God said they sat under every green tree and opened their legs up. And invited whoever to come in. That's what God said. They laid aside this diet. They laid aside this cloth and put on the attire of a harlot. Oh God. People still do it today, friends. God blesses them. God gives them a nice home, give them a nice job, give them a nice family, and they turn away from Him and go right out to the world and say, how in the world could anybody in the right mind do such a thing? It was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, says the Lord God. Why? Israel was His wife. So He found her as a little baby. She was out in the wilderness and He picked her up and He washed her off and He salted her and He rubbed her down with oil and made her skin soft. And then He started nurturing her and He raised her up till she become full grown and her body developed and she become into a kingdom. He said, now you're at the marriageable age. God wouldn't marry her as a little girl. Of course not. But He said, you're at the marriageable age. When? When she become a kingdom. When was it they asked for a king? Think of it, Brother Dale. When they become a woman. When they become mature enough to say, we want a man. A king. They was at the marriageable age. Was it Saul that suppled them? Was it Saul who found them in their blood? Of course not. It was God. And God babied them and God watched them mature and grow up. And then when they got to the marriage age, they said, we don't want you. Oh God. God help us, Brother Seth, that we don't do God that way. Don't you understand? Every age is done Him the same way. Don't you understand, for the types to be true, the people around this message, we must make the same choice. Everybody around this message is not bright. I know you don't like hearing that, but it's the truth. They will make their choice. They will choose a man from Tennessee, or they'll choose a man from Trinidad, or they'll choose a man from Jeffersonville, or they'll choose a man from New York or Germany. They'll say, we want him to be our king. But the bride will say, not me. Not me. They'll say, thank God for the men of God from Johnson City and Trinidad and wherever more. But I'll only marry Jesus Christ, the Word. He nurtured me. He fed me. He raised me up. Now I'm at the marriageable age. Why would I give myself to some mortal man? The Romans used to clothe their nobles and such as were competitors. Now listen to this. I found this in history. To honor them in white garments. The priest also and the Levites of the Jews were dressed in white. When they ministered, they wore white. When they ministered, they wore white. Notice 2 Chronicles 5:12. And the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph and of Hermon and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen. Not all Israel, just certain ones. Having cymbals and psalteries and harps. You can tell right off that wasn't a Church of Christ convention. Cymbals and psalteries and harps stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. I imagine that was a loud racket, don't you? Cymbals and psalteries and harps and trumpets. 120 priests blowing trumpets? Some of you Happy Valley Baptist folks, you'd have had a time of that. I'll tell you that right now. But what was it? It was a status symbol. They're close. You see, God himself is also identified by certain clothes. Daniel chapter 7 verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like to pure wool. His throne was like to fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Now watch this God in the ministration of Son of Man. Matthew 17, 2. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. And his raiment was white as the light. Matthew 28, 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like the lightning, his raiment white as snow. So clothes even matters to angels. Clothes matters to God. Those who triumphed in victory, as I said, meeting with the Carthaginians, with the Carpians, with many, many different ones, it was always a symbol for them to wear white. This set them apart because it was a status. Glory to God. Revelation 3, 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. You ever notice the way that the writer wrote that? Thou hast a few names. Isn't it amazing he didn't say a few people? But a name was interchangeable for the person. So thou hast a few names. I'm glad that's how I'm known. By my name. Not in the book of life, but in the Lamb's book. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. So here now he replaces this name for a person. What is it? A status symbol. Amen. You have got a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their intellect, their smartness. The identification was they hadn't defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. You imagine the only worthy one that could ever be, yet he was looking at names on the earth, or people. He was looking at people on the earth and saying they have not defiled themselves in the denominational age. They've kept themselves from the world. They've kept themselves from the things of the world. And because of that, they will walk with me in white. I'll be seen in white, and they'll be seen in white with me. Don't you understand? A symbol of honor. It is a status symbol of who you are. Lord Jesus. So they didn't come in contact with the profane or the polluted or the defiled, the man-made system of their age. And he said, they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Praise God. They have a character fitted for heaven. So now when they walk with him in white, the attribute which is the soul, which was the gene of God and the mind of God before the foundation of the world, which come to the earth in their stance of mortality, and then in that stance of mortality, that attribute come to that place to where it can acknowledge the right and the wrong and say, oh, my Father, forgive me for what I've done. And they started toward the inclination of the pull of God. As they did, they started growing and growing, being birthed by the word of God. And they growed into the message of their day until they fully matured. Once they left this life, they went into a theophany body. There they were held until the resurrection. Now they're standing before him who is the bridegroom. He's standing there with his attire on. He says to his elect, you have not defiled yourself in Sardis. You've not defiled yourself in Laodicea. So therefore, part of your reward is you will walk with me in white because you have overcome. Whew. They're not saying, I'll tell you one thing, I prayed all night, I read my Bible 1,347 times. I could quote from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. I prayed 14 times a day, I fasted 7 days a week. I'll tell you one thing, he said, you'll walk with me and wife for your worth, and this is the way you're worthy, because I made you worthy. I'm the one who gave you that ability the way I did Israel. I fed you my food, I clothed you with my clothes, I sanctified you, I gave you my life. Amen. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself. Notice John didn't say she made herself wife. His wife didn't make herself wife. Glory! But she did make herself ready. You can't make yourself his bride. But if you're his bride, you have the built-in potential to make yourself ready. Boy, that was a mouthful. Glory to God. His wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Let's close with this. Revelation 17:1. There came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, talked to me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple. Oh, her clothes was a status symbol. If the bride's dressing in white and you got on green, you better change. If the bride's dressing in white and you got on purple, you better get on purple. You see, the identification of the color of the clothes needed for the hour will show your spiritual understanding. They plaited a crown of thorns and put a purple robe on our Lord. Why? That color matched the crimson type of his redemptive work of Revelation 5. But that color will not work for the rapture. Now it is amazing, that color had a very great symbol. Oh, we write songs about it, we sing about it. It's wonderful to look at the significance then. But to wear that color in Laodicea means you're a daughter of the denominations. Well, praise God. To wear that color. Now look, friends, this woman here, she was a mother of harlots. So they were dressed like mama. But the bride was dressed in white. Well, praise God. Where in the world did she get that cloth? Well, the Lord Jesus purchased it after wearing the purple robe and shedding human blood. He was able to redeem our cloth of our old unrighteousness and present down to us and send it down through his messengers down through the age. Praise God. And he sent us an Elijah in the last days that sent down a pure message that would be able to take the cloth of the word and dress the bride in. Oh, my. Notice now the things that John sees about her. Arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. All this is identifications of the attire of a harlot. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. The angel said unto me, wherefore dost thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman. You imagine the devil about went into a stroke. Because the devil don't like to be revealed and exposed. The prophet said he gets scared. I love scaring him. That's right. And of the beast that curse her, which have the seven heads and ten horns, the beast that thou sawest was, and he is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. But if your names are in the book, you won't wonder. Amen. Glory to God. When they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So they'll look and they'll wonder, how can that not be right? They build hospitals. They hand out baskets at Christmas time. They buy the widow coal. They build hospitals and give free stuff to the sick and the poor and the needy. How can that not be accepted? Because that wasn't what Jesus told the church to do. Praise the Lord. They quit practicing divine healing and practice medicine. I'm not against medicine. I thank God for it. But that's not the commission of the church. Praise the Lord. So the world will look at it and wonder, well, there's good people there. It has to be. What's the difference in them and that other church? I don't understand. But if your name is in the book, you won't look at it and say, how can that be? And you're looking at this one dressed in white and say, oh my goodness. And then you look at this one in scarlet and purple and decked with gold and silver and all this and other, the wessel one, and say, both of them go to church. Both of them profess Christianity. Both of them, what's the difference? I mean, really, what's the difference? I don't understand. I don't understand why they're making such a big deal. What difference does it make? They all lead to heaven. They don't. This woman is not taking her constituents to heaven. She's taking them to hell. How do you know, Brother Donnie? Her clothes. So the face of the impotent man, the face of the man void of understanding, will pass by her house on the corner. And you look at the spire, and you look at all the fine things around him. He said, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, which one should I go? Okay. That's as good as the rest of them. But the person's name is on the book. They march around that barnyard. She said that corn out of that manure pile was good, but I still can't get over that smell. Oh. How did them chickens swallow that down? Lord of mercy. Honey, come over here. Here's a big, fat, juicy, woolly worm. He bites it down in the middle and juice squirts out both ends. But one day, glory to God, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. One day, the great author of the book. The great author of the book said, I know I got a son down there somewhere. I know I've got an attribute, a thought that was in my mind. I know. There he is. How did she know him? By the clothes he had on. Eagle feathers, eagle bill. Oh!
flying again. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Eagle feathers, eagle feet, eagle eyes, eagle beak. What give him away his clothes? Amen. He looked up at her. The prophet said he saw a being like he wanted to be. What give her away? Her clothes. They were both dressed alike. Lord have mercy, children. Can you imagine on the resurrection morning? Because when it sets in motion. Maybe Brother Darrell, you see Brother Homer first. Maybe your mama. Who knows who it'll be? Oh, glory to God. Amen. And you stand there and all of a sudden, a sweep goes over you. You know what? You're dressed alike. And all over the earth, it's happening. Now what that means is, he just prior to that changed clothes. Oh, glory to God. He laid aside his bloody priestly garments, as it were, Brother Jack. He laid aside. It would be unbecoming for his bride to see him that way. So he lays that aside. And he walks out with his kingly garments on. And when he does, the angels say, my Lord and my God, today is rapture day. How do they know? By the clothes he's got on. His clothes is a dead giveaway. You're fixing to change yours. Thank you, Lord. Children, can you imagine when we all gather together and all the doubts are settled in our mind, who's there and who's not there and all that, and then we move finally to the last stage of immortality, and all of a sudden he comes among us. We look at ourselves and we look at each other and we look at him and we're dressed in the same clothes. Garments of immortality. The prophet says it going beyond the camp, 1964, think of it, missing people. They can't find you anymore because you're getting together with the rest of the group and you come up missing together on the earth. Wow. Praise God. You're missing, but you're still here. The devil said, where'd he go? He was there a minute ago. What in the world? The devil said, oh my Lord, them older rollers are leaving. They're leaving. They're leaving. We won't worry about him no more. All of our eyes. We focus right up this way as he starts going higher and higher. And here we are, mesmerized as we see him for the first time. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Which also means you'll see you the way you is. For we shall be like him. A 20-looking-year-old Jesus finally united with a 20-year-looking old bride. Praise God. Praise God. Let's bow our heads together. Praise God. Lord Jesus. Praise God. It's your status symbol, friends. Dressed in the cloth of the Word. You better believe clothes has a lot to do with the economy of God.
right over to the very end. Oh, we want to be found not only just of the right kind of natural clothes on, but the spiritual clothes of the Word. To make sure that the cloths of the gospel has covered us from the top of our head, as it were, to the soles of our feet. That we've laid aside our works of everything we think we can do. Oh, sure, we'll pray, we'll read our Bible, we'll have all kinds of works. Those works ain't what saves you. Those good works funneled in the right way proves you are saved. But they don't save you alone. Praise God. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight, Lord Jesus, you'd search our hearts. Oh, Lamb of God, if there's anything in our spiritual dress, Lord, that displeases you, a spot, a wrinkle, any such thing. Lord, there's one thing I love about that part of the vision when the prophet saw the bride appear, and then he saw the church, and then he saw the bride appear again. And he saw her looking just like the first bride, with the long white garments on, the long hair. And she stepped out of line. And he screamed, "Get back in line. Get back in line." But what I love about that part of the vision was she was still bride. And she didn't have on a scarlet robe or a purple one. She was still bride by divine status. But she just made a mistake. So she had, as it were, a spot on her garment, which needed to be washed. So it wasn't like you looked at her and said, "I'll never have nothing to do with you again." It was the voice of the Word trying to get her back in line. Because it didn't say, "Oh no, she changed clothes, she's purple, she's sitting on a scarlet colored beast." She was still bride. Lord, if we're really yours, when we do wrong, the zeal of this hour is repent. Thank you, we have a desire to repent, Lord, when we do wrong. Oh, praise God. Oh, Lord Jesus, for the saints of God that are ready to cross over. Father, how many of us stood by their bed when they passed, or maybe a day before, or two, or a week, or whatever more. Lord God, and hear them as they declare, "I'm ready to go. Death don't scare me. Death don't harm me." And yet, looking at it, we think, how is that possible? Man's greatest fear is death. But the new birth places something so in our souls that if we do go by the way of the grave, it's as only if we are entering into a closet of a matter of seconds, as we would say, and changing clothes. So the blood pressure drops, the heart rate goes down. We can't hear our loved ones no more. We can't see them. We can hear voices, but we can't make them out. And we're fading. We're fading. And then all of a sudden, we step out of our clothes, the body of mortality. When we do, we step into a sphere, a world, a realm. Some see it as light. Some see it as a bright light, and they step toward it, and it gets greater and greater. Yet, Lord, they step into a body. Praise God. When Paul got ready to cross over, he said, "I've kept the faith. I've run my course and I've kept the faith and I've been faithful, and I know there's crown laying up for me." He used the words there as describing a ship that was tied up at the dock and the moorings were loosed. So it was as if a mortal was going on the sea of transition from mortal life, and the ship was just this little few seconds, as it were, to transport a soul into a theophany. The moorings were loosed. The bare threads of mortality were broken. And the seed gene of God stepped into a new change of clothes. All of a sudden the ship was whisked across the transitional sea. The passenger stepped out on the last plank of the transition. And when they do, they're standing there with the bluegrass blowing in the wind. They take their fingers and run it through the tops of the bluegrass. As they do, there's mama, daddy, and so-and-so, little sister, whoever more. Yet they're all the same age. Praise God. They're screaming, running to see them. And they look down at themselves and they realize they've changed clothes. Glory to God. They look back, the transitional sea is gone. The boat that brought them across is gone. There's no yesterday. There's no tomorrow. Praise God. Lord Jesus, I pray there won't be a one of us here tonight that's not ready when that strikes us. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. If there's anybody here tonight that's not ready, anybody under the sound of my voice on the internet or wherever you are, may the Spirit of God strike you right there in your car. Pull off on the side of the road if you need to. Stop work in your office. Shut down your machine. Whatever you need to do. Just stop right there for a moment. Make your altar right there where the Spirit of God struck you. If He struck you right there in the pew, then you make your altar right there. If He struck you in Walmart, find you a private spot. If it struck you in Lowe's while you're listening to this podcast on your iPhone, pull down an aisle where there ain't nobody there. Let the Spirit of God clothe you in His glory. Glory to God. Let Him put the fine linen clean and white and wrap it around you. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Oh, don't you love Him, children? For those of you that are ready, sitting here tonight, isn't it a wonderful feeling to know that if within 5 seconds the rapture comes, we are ready. We have nothing to fear. We have nothing to make ready. We don't need to go to nobody and make anything ready. We are living ready. Living ready every day of our lives. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Can we just stand our feet, raise our hands in the presence of the King? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Carol and I stood not long ago. Brother Gene Littleton's sister, she was there in the hospital. She'd been sick for some time, and we went in to see her and just spent a little time with her. She started telling us goodbye, Brother Darrell. Telling us what a joy it had been to come to church here and how much it had helped her and what a blessing it had been to her. I took her out with her and said, she just told us goodbye. That's as if she'd never see us alive again. She said, Brother Donnie, I'm ready. Glory. I'm ready to go. Praise be to God. Last year, I stood in Washington, D.C. The Vice President of the United States come through the building where we were. Come right by where I was. I stood this close to him, shook his hand. I shook the hand of CEOs. I sat by a famous golfer a few years ago, flying out to Tucson. People coming up, getting his autograph. I didn't know who the man was, so I asked him. Well, he told me, Lefty Frizzell. Well, that didn't mean nothing to me. I didn't know what Lefty was. I knew I was Lefty, but apparently for a different reason. But when we prayed down that hospital room that day, I felt the divine presence of the Almighty God.
I don't know much about our vice president. He might be a good man as far as that goes, but I sure never felt that same thing I felt with that precious sister. I never felt that same thing, and I've shook the hands of great people supposedly around the world, doctors and lawyers and this and that and the other. I've never felt that presence, but as I stood there that day, I recognized I was in the presence of the King. And he had come down to vindicate a celebrity of heaven. So when I preached her funeral a few weeks ago and stood there at the graveside, that's what I dealt with. The flag didn't fly at half mast. The Senate never acknowledged her. The Congress never acknowledged her. The President never knew she was ever born. Most people never knew she ever lived on the earth. But you imagine when she got ready to pass, God sent down a heavenly chariot to carry over a celebrity of heaven. Praise be to God. You may not have two nickels that you can rub together tonight, but I'll tell you one thing. In the presence of God, you have great pull. Hallelujah. Because you're part of His wife. The redeemed. The elected of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. There waits for me a glad tomorrow. Oh my. Aren't you glad, friends? God has made a way for us to have a preparation tonight. If you're not ready, you can certainly do it tonight. Fix it between you and Him. Oh, thanks be to God. Brother Donnie, what in the world has this got to do with husband and wife? Everything. I'm talking about the husband. Hey, this is for you if you're not even married. I'm talking about the real marriage. Christ and His bride. His church. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hey, let's sing together. He looked beyond my fault. And so many. Can we worship just a little bit before we go? Before we know it, school will be starting here. You'll have to get out of here and get your kids home for school. Get them ready. But let's enjoy the next few Wednesday nights that we have. Oh my. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. For it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know just why He came to love me so. He thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He saw my needs. He saw I was naked and I needed a change of clothes. I shall forever lift my eyes to Calvary. Everybody now. Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, glory to God. Think how many faults you had. You was naked. You was blind. You was wretched. You was miserable. Oh, I shall forever lift mine eyes to Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Oh, praise God, He looked me on. All my Laodicean faults and so on. And now I'm His bride. I've seen my name under the seven seals. The mystery of God has broke around my life and made the word so real. Oh, day by day I wait,
hallelujah,
till my chains will come and I'll fly away. It's because He looked me on all my faults and He saw I was seen.
I wanna be ready to go. Oh, wanna be ready.
Yes, I get that way, Lord God.
I
thank you, Jesus.
Wanna
Lord,
be ready.
The force of your word, Father. Standing there robed in your righteousness, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah.
Was granted to her. Praise God. Listen to the words of the song. The Lord gave Harry this song years and years ago when we were still in Pentecost. There was a seed blooming of life in us and we didn't realize it was even there. Praise God. Let's sing it together, can we? Right as it was coming out of Pentecost, wasn't it, brother? Yeah. Amen. Listen to the words of it.
The Spirit and the Bride sing come.
Amen.
Inside their heart, as our uniting time has come, we and the Father are one. Soon we'll be with our Lord.
Oh, let's sing it, children. Praise God.
Evening light has come. The bride is making preparation.
of the Lord. We worship you tonight, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we worship you, mighty God. If my robe is white when he calls me, if my robe is white, I will hear. If my robe is white when he calls me, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Let's say it now. Oh, I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for once again. Listening, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name.
Praise God. So whether you're here or in the sixth dimension, you'll have the ability to hear your name called. Praise God. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting together with us again tonight, Lord. Just a Wednesday night, but you showed up as usual. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We can't hear these things, Lord, without remembering our former state. How blind we were, how wretched, how poor, how naked. We remember when we heard this truth, and naked we realized we were. How ignorant, how off the beaten paths of the Word of God. Thank you, Lord. This is why we'll never get rid of it. We'll never trade it off. There ain't nothing better to trade it to. Hallelujah. Go with us now, Lord. Bring us back this weekend, I pray, if it be pleasing to you. Keep us by your grace. If one was to slip away between now and then, it won't be long. We'll be gathering together, Lord. Lord, as I reminisce and think of the different ones that we've buried, how many of them, Lord? As I told Sister Vella Baines, one of the last things I said to her, when you get over there, tell them I'm coming. Yes. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You've made a way of preparation for us that we can be ready every day, every hour, every moment, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Go with us now, Father. Bring us back at the appointed time, we pray, Father God. We love you with all of our hearts. Thank you for our shoes tonight. Thank you for our clothes. Thank you for our food. I'm not talking about just natural now, Lord. I'm talking about the spiritual. You've clothed us in fine linen. You've clothed us in embroidered work and silk. Our shoes are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Praise God, you're feeding us angels' food. Thank you, Lord Jesus. May it never become old to us, Lord. We love you for it, Father. We thank you with all of our hearts. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Ain't it been good to be in the house of the Lord? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, I'll be somewhere. Listening, I'll be somewhere. Listening, I'll be somewhere. Listening for my name. God bless you. You're dismissed. I'll